All right, Deuteronomy chapter 27. Now Moses with the elders of Israel. Notice something in that very opening phrase, not even a complete sentence. Moses had was in unity with his elders, and they all recognized that God was Yahweh was the God leading the nation. The elders, of course, were concurring with all that Moses was receiving from the Lord, and together they were going to now deliver these commands to the people. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today." This is a united effort now. And I say this because in our church community, in our body here at Calvary Chapel, God is wanting to raise up men and women who become a part of the church leadership, who share a vision, who share the vision of what God wants to do in this community, not just in the community of saints, but in the community at large, here in the Vineland-Millville, Bridgeton area, wherever we might happen to be able to reach. It is our desire, our hope, our joy that we would reach as many people as possible. In order to do that, it's going to take more than just the pastor or pastors. God wants to raise up you. He wants to raise up individuals like you who will become part of the ministry team, part of all that God wants to do. And you get to share in the benefits, but you also get to share in the workload. God wants you to stand up and say, "Send me, Lord." "Whom shall I send?" the Lord said to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah stood up and said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." God is looking for men and women who would have the same heart, the same attitude. "Here I am, Lord. I don't know what you've called me to do. I don't know what I'm good for. But I know I want to make myself available, because that's really where it's at. That's part of the fruitful life. That's part of the life of joy, to be at the Lord's service. Here I am. Here I am, Lord. Send me." And the command is to keep the commandments of the Lord. "And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you." Now, the words of the law, most certainly probably talking about the Ten Commandments, but as we've already discovered, the law includes really a good portion of the first five books of the Old Testament. So to imagine writing the law on the tablets and the entire law, the Torah, as it would be called in the Hebrew tongue, to write the entire Torah upon the tablets would be quite a mountainful, you might say. Not a mouthful, a mountainful. So probably we're talking about the main laws, the main points of the law, and what God wanted to do was to place a reminder in the eyes of the people. A place where the people would be able to see it and would constantly be reminded that they were the people of Jehovah or Yahweh. Those strings that were supposed to hang from the garments of the men, those were to be reminders of the law of God, that they were to keep the law of God. In the same way, God is constantly trying to keep in their minds this reminder of the law. And in the same way, that's kind of what we do when we come to Bible study, isn't it? Many of the things you've heard, you probably can say, "Well, I remember hearing this before. I've heard this before." But Peter talks about the importance of a reminder. He says, for me, it may be laborious in a sense, I'm paraphrasing, but for you it is safe. There is this constant reminder of the scriptures, constantly being challenged that we would be doers of the word, not just hearers only. And when they would walk around these areas of the promised land, they'd see these whitewashed stones, and these whitewashed stones containing the law of God. They didn't even have to actually read the stones, because they would walk by and are automatically reminded of what it says. We have those same things. How many of you see your Bible sitting on your coffee table, and as you walk by it, you see it there and you think of a scripture? A scripture pops into your mind. That's just a reminder. There's certain things we put up in our homes, little scriptures we place up, little things that we hang in our hallways, and they become constant reminders of for us, to remind us to walk with God, to live for God, to have right attitudes, to be thankful, to be joyful. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Oh yeah, that's right. Here I am being grumpy, and here the joy of the Lord can be my strength, and it reminds me. God knows that we're forgetful people, and so he wants us to have these reminders. In verse 4, therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build, the idea of an iron tool is that this is God's law, not man's, and it should remain as pure and unadulterated as possible, as with God's word. We should really try in our study of it to leave it be, to let it interpret itself, rather than to try and twist it for personal gain. And that, in a sense, is like placing an iron tool, starting to chisel it, starting to make it be something it shouldn't be. And that includes our worship, for that's what the altar talks about. The altar talks about worship. And our worship so often can be man's invention. Very often that's where our religions come from, the religions of our world, the religions that we practice. So often we see things on television that reminds us, really, in my opinion, it reminds me of how fortunate we are that we can just read and study the Word of God. Because so often I see things that unfortunately are not pleasing to me, and I'm certain that God isn't pleased with them either. When we see man's religion, God has a way of cutting through all of that and into our hearts. He said, you shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. Peace offering is in making peace with God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, I can't pass that. Verse 8 talks about writing very, very plainly. And here we are again speaking about the law, the word of God, God's desire, God's will for man. And I think the plainer it is, keep it simple. That's the idea. Keep it simple, saint. The KISS method, as they say. Keep it as simple as possible. God, there are many people who have secret interpretations of Scripture. And they always want to be associated with that secret club who happens to be the ones in the know about what certain Scriptures mean. I happen to believe that God wants us to know him. And he wants us to know his will. And therefore, to put secrets in his revelation to me seems to be a bit odd. I think that God wants us to know him. And there are no secrets. I think it's simple. I think it can be plain. There's certain things for us that are difficult for us to understand. And I think the reason for that is not because the Bible is secretive. It's just that we lack the insight and knowledge to it. It's really our weakness, not the Bible's mystery. The mystery has been revealed in Jesus Christ. And so there is a plain message and a plain lesson that the Lord wants us to know. Verse 9, then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. It's kind of a cool thing, huh? Today. This is the day. Now you're the people of God. How many of you remember the day you were born again? That very day. Some of you maybe were raised as Christians and you don't necessarily remember how it was when you actually converted, or not converted, but said personally, I surrender my will, my life to God. Some people who have been raised in Christian faith maybe don't have that contrast of a testimony. You have a testimony, but just not like what some of us have experienced. When we came from darkness into the marvelous light. And it seems that there was this day that we're able to look back at and say, this is the day that I belong to God. This is the day. You remember that day? I love to replay my day. I love to replay it because it constantly reminds me of what I was, of what I became, and where I am today. I think it's important to replay our testimony, each of us, to ourselves. And as we replay it to ourselves, it becomes easier when it's time to replay it to someone else who's searching for truth, who's searching for an answer to life. You have the answer. You've experienced the answer, and that was the light of Jesus Christ, which came into your life. And on that day, you became the child of God. And it tells us in the first chapter of John that now we have the right through Jesus Christ to be called the sons of God. You are the people of God. And he tells them, this day, take heed and listen, this day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore, privilege always comes with responsibility. Please don't forget that. But privilege comes with responsibility. Therefore, you shall obey. You know, there are certain things that I can't help in my life. And the reason is because I'm an Ippolito. As an Ippolito, I picked up certain ways, certain mindsets, certain approaches, certain habits that were passed on to me from my heritage, from my dad, from my mom, from my aunts and uncles, from my grandparents, and from their grandparents and their grandparents. I don't know how far back some of the things went, but there are certain things that are very ingrained within me. I can't get rid of them because of my relation to them. In the same way, there are certain things that the child of God should begin to naturally display in their lives. It's inevitable. If we are like, or if we have given ourselves to God, and now God's divine nature lives inside of us, then that evidence should be borne out in our lives. We're talking about this on Sunday mornings when we're talking about the vineyard of God, or the fruit, the evidence of the Christian life. There must be the evidence of the Christian life. Just like you, if you were here a few weeks ago, you saw me, you saw my brother, you saw my father. We were all three of us together, and the similarities of our appearances are staggering. A lot of people still can't believe that we're not twins or something. My brother and I were not twins. There's quite a strong resemblance, and that's just some of the traits that I'm talking about. In the same way, the child of God needs to have a resemblance to his father. The child of God needs to resemble the Lord, not necessarily in our facial features, but in our behaviors. And it talks about it here, in obedience. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. Now Moses and the elders, they're declaring this right now. Since you belong to God, live for him. Live for him. And this is a command without time, without limits. My point is, it isn't something that's just meant for the Jewish people. It's meant for you and for me. As we look at this, we have to recognize that since we are seated with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. There seems to be an attitude, an attraction, a natural drawing on our side to God because of who we are. We belong to him. And so our natural tendency then should be for him. And Moses commanded the people on that same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Now, there were two mountains that they were going to come across when they went into the promised land. One was Mount Gerizim, and this would be the Mount of Blessing. And the second was Mount Ebal, and upon Mount Ebal would be the Mount of Cursing. In other words, God was dividing up the 12 tribes, 6 tribes on Mount Gerizim, 6 tribes on Mount Ebal, and they were going to now pronounce the curses from Mount Ebal, the blessings from Mount Gerizim. They were going to pronounce them as, in a sense, a declaration. We, the people, it will acknowledge, will appreciate, will accept, will adhere to these laws. And here are some of those things that they were supposed to accept, and we're going to get into them in a moment. But it's an interesting division. The Mount of Blessing, Mount Gerizim, has got 6 of the sons of Judah. I'm sorry, the sons of Israel, they're sons of Jacob. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. All of these are the sons of Rachel and Leah, or the legitimate sons, you might say. Whereas the Mount of Cursing, Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Now, Reuben and Zebulun were legitimate sons. Zebulun was the youngest. Reuben was disqualified from his birthright because of his sin. And the others came from the concubines of Jacob. So just an interesting piece of information there. As the blessings came from those honored marriages, you might say, and the cursings, those that came from the extracurricular activity of Jacob. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, and here come the cursings. The cursings come from Mount Ebal. Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it apart. Don't lose those last two words, in secret. Do you see those words there? In secret, at least in the New King James, in secret. The idea is it's not a matter of blatantly flashing your false religion that God is concerned here. He's concerned with the things you do in private, the things you do in secret. Cursed is the one who has a secret life that is apart from God. Cursed. The person who says one thing with his mouth, maybe tries to portray one thing while he's at church, but when he goes home, when he lives out his life at the job or somewhere else, it's got a separate life. Cursed is this man who has established some place of worship, some part of his worship that is in secret, that does not coincide with God's will. That man will be cursed. And all the people shall answer and say amen to it. All the people have to sign on to it and acknowledge it. Verse 16, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt, and all the people shall say amen. Now, these things seem to be a repeat of the law to some degree, though, as we go through these, there really is no rhyme or reason, no coordination to the law as it was written earlier. Verse 17, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. That's not the love of Jesus, is it? You don't move someone's landmark. You don't do that. And all the people are supposed to say amen to it. They're going to sign on to it. It's dishonest. It's cheating, stealing. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. That's not a nice thing to do. I mean, what are you doing? But abusing, mistreating, taking advantage of disadvantaged people. And so this is improper, and all the people are supposed to say amen to that. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice, do the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say amen. And nothing angers God more than twisted justice. And I do believe that there is going to be a certain category of judgment and punishment that God is going to heap upon judges who have made improper rulings that would be twisted for their own perverted sense of justice. Verse 20, cursed is the man who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. His father's wife doesn't necessarily mean his mother. It can mean his mother, but it can also mean, obviously, in those days, they did have concubines. They did have other wives that they brought in. And so it didn't necessarily have to be a man's mother that he was sleeping with. But to touch your father's wife, was considered bad, and it should be considered bad today. But we do live in a new world, don't we? Verse 21, cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. You know, it's amazing when you read this, and all the people shall say amen. It's funny that you even have to make that a law, isn't it? I watched 2020 last week. There are some incredible perverted sex fetishes that are taking place in our world today. God knew that this was nothing new, wasn't going to be new under the sun, for the pagans at this time were already practicing sex with animals back then. And you know, it hasn't stopped. 2020 mentioned the incredible websites that are on the internet with such sites. It's amazing to me that God has to even say, it's wrong, don't do it. No, he doesn't say that. He said, you're cursed if you do it. It's amazing. Why would he have to do that? Because man loves sin. And so he placed limitations on those who desire to be right with him. Remember, these are limitations. This is, cursed is the Jew, or cursed is God's child who does these things. The world's going to do those things. We have no control over what the world does. And very often, Christians get hung up in this. We start getting into arguments and debates with the people we work with or the people we come in contact with. They're part of a pagan world system, and we start attacking the things they do. But you see, the pig loves the mud. The pig loves the mud. Why? Because he's a pig. It's his nature to love to roll in the mud. It's the nature of the pig to do that. You can take the pig, take him into your house, and you can clean him up. As soon as you let him out, he runs right to the mud because that's his nature, to love the mud. And you can't get angry with the pig for loving the mud. That's his nature. That's why the child of God is different, because he's been given a divine nature. It's no longer his nature to love the mud. That's the old nature. Our old nature loved the mud. The new nature doesn't. Now the new nature loves God, and that has to be our passion, our desire. That's why we're told to put off the old man, put off that old nature that loves to run to the mud, that loves to run to filthy things like this. And these things shouldn't be named among Christian people, because we have divine nature now living inside of us. And that has to be the thing we're caught up in. The thing we love more than anything else is to be pleasing to God because of the divine nature. But we shouldn't get upset with the world. We need to help them that they might understand that this divine nature is a gift to them as well. And so we talk about the root of their problem. Not that they run to the mud or they run to their sinful behavior, because it's by nature the thing that they will do, just like you and I used to do, till we were washed. And we were cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And we were given the new nature. We want to invite people to join us and to receive that new nature as well. Verse 22, cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And this is something that is considered an abomination, incest, sleeping with your sister, and should be so as well today. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, that's sick. Anytime. I mean, it's just the same sort of thing. And all the people shall say amen to it. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. All the people shall say amen. How do we attack our neighbor secretly? Well, we can ambush him, I suppose. I suppose we can, you know, stand by the side of the house, and as he walks on the other side of the fence, we can hit him with a water balloon or something. Or we can gossip about him, talk behind his back. Isn't that some way that we can attack our neighbor secretly? by finding his fault and announcing it to others, and then saying, "Don't tell anyone that I said this to you." That's a way we can attack our neighbor secretly. And all the people shall say amen to it, because it's a destructive behavior. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who rejects it. Cursed is the one who refuses to live by it. Cursed is the one who will not affirm it, who will not confirm it, who will not take it and say yes, amen to it all. It's all right. It's good for us. It's good for society. It's good for our community of people. All of this is good. Do you see the fight, the struggle in our courthouses and across our land about taking the Ten Commandments out of the courthouses, out of our sight? Get it out of our sight. There is a hatred for it, a disdain for it. And there's good reason, because darkness hates the light. And that's really the bottom line. There is no other reason. When you see this law is far too high for what, pardon the expression, what pigs enjoy to live in. I don't mean that in a nasty way. What I'm talking about is the pig represents the non-believer who has not yet been washed, who's not been given the new nature. We were pigs. We've now been given the new nature. So I don't mean to say pigs in a nasty way. I'm not saying that. What I mean is these who are contrary to God, get rid of those things that remind us of our filth. Get rid of those things that's trying to cause us or force us to live to a higher standard than what we want to live. Cursed is the one who would remove the words of this law. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Now, here's the promise. This is like a wonderful blessing that is promised. And that's where Ebal becomes the mountain of cursing. Gerizim is going to be the mountain of blessing. It will come to pass. And there is that huge two-letter word, if. And these are what are known as conditional promises, conditional upon the fact that if we do not diligently obey the voice of the Lord, there is no promise that you will obtain such blessings. Listen, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. There is an exalted position. If I may, a holier-than-thou stance. God has established his people to have an exalted position, and I don't mean better than anyone. That's definitely not it. But we have been washed. We have become the temple of the living God. God lives inside of us. And as we understand that and start to allow knowledge of that to grab hold of our hearts, our desire then is to walk in obedience. We'll not be perfect, of course, but nonetheless, it becomes our desire to be perfect, to live according to God's ways, to do his word. And that's a higher standard of living. And by living according to a higher standard of living, God has chosen to establish us high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. These blessings will overtake you. You love that? They'll overcome you. They'll take control of you. They will dominate you. Can you imagine a blessing-dominated life? You know, there is such a thing as a sin-dominated life and life-dominating sin. And there are certain types of sins that we get caught up in. They overtake us. They dominate our lives. How would you like to be dominated by blessings? And everywhere you turn, and nothing but a blessing comes your way, and you think, oh, enough, God, turn it off. Oh, I can't take it anymore. And it's like, you know, you're being held down by your grandfather, and he's tickling you to death, and you're nothing but laughing and squirming, and oh, it's just wonderful. After church, we usually have all our kids running around. Inevitably, every Wednesday night, there's some parent or grandparent who's got one of their kids and is just, you know, biting their stomach and tickling them and laughing with them. You hear them screaming like crazy. I love that sound. We've actually instructed our ushers not to interfere with that. It's a beautiful sound. During Bible teaching, we might tone it down a little bit, but afterwards, we love that sound. That's the sound of blessing. That's the sound of happiness. And that's what blessed means. It speaks about happiness. All these blessings, all these happinesses shall come upon you. They will overtake you. Why? Because you obey God. Because you live for God. That's simple as that. You live for God. And living for God is the blessed life. Blessed shall you be in the city. And blessed shall you be in the country. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Wherever you may go, whether you're in the city or whether you're in the country, whether you're in Philadelphia or whether you're in Vineland, whether you're in New York or living in Elmer, doesn't matter. The blessings of God will follow you because you live a life of obedience, not perfection. There's a difference there. It's not perfection. He's looking for obedience. When God says, I want you to do this, and you say, yes, Lord, and you set out to do it, by nature, you may not be good enough to do it. But God will then assist you miraculously to do whatever it is he's asked you to do. God will never ask you to do something without first empowering you to do it. And so there is this idea of blessing because I want to be obedient. And it doesn't necessarily mean I'll be perfect. Then he says, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, your children, your offspring, the produce of your ground, your agriculture, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Everything you touch is going to be blessed. Everything that belongs to you will be blessed. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Everything, your food will be blessed. You'll have plenty of food. You'll have a lot to eat. I like that promise. Blessed shall you be, or how happy shall you be, when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out, everywhere you go. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. I like it. Love it. Why? No, I'm obeying God. I'm living for God. That's all. Not because you're perfect, not because you're great, not because you deserve it. It's got nothing to do with it. It's simply because I'm living for God. And when we live for God, all good things come our way. It's always that way. The Christian can't lose. You can't lose if your heart's desire is to please the Lord. This is what it's talking about. Is your heart's desire to please the Lord, you really can't lose. And he said in verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses, and that's your bank account, and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Your abundance, there will be an abundance in all that you do because you follow the Lord. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. Holy meaning set apart. You'll be set apart for him. And the Lord will do this. He will put you in this position of being set apart for him, just as he has sworn to you. And there's that big two-letter word again. You see how big that thing is? If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. If that's the desire of your heart. Not that the desire of your heart is the blessing. So often that's the case. And many teachers have become quite rich off of that heresy. Heresy meaning something that's taught incorrectly. It's bad, in fact, contrary to Scripture. There are those who believe that God wants you rich. It's not what God is teaching here. God wants you blessed in your obedience. Your obedience. And the key is not that you want the blessing. You want the obedience. You want to be an obedient child because you love God. And that attitude is what brings blessing upon your life. It's not about the blessing. You could take or leave the blessing. That's not important. In fact, that's what made God so thrilled about Solomon's wish. When he came to him and he said, "What is it you want? Anything you want, I'll give it to you. Oh God, give me wisdom that I might rule your people." And God was blessed by that. He said, "Because you did not ask for riches, I will give them to you. But you've asked for wisdom for my people. I'll give that to you too." See, God is pleased by a right heart, by a right attitude. And when we come and we say, "God, just bless me and I'll serve you." We've put the cart before the horse there. I will serve you come hell or high water. I will serve you no matter what. I'll serve you in suffering, and I'll serve you in blessing. I'll serve you in want, and I'll serve you in need. I'll serve you in everything, Lord, because you are everything, and I love you, and there isn't anything else that I would rather have but you. No one else that I would rather serve but you. All other things are but loss to me, or dung, as the Apostle Paul said, just that I might know you. If that becomes the attitude of your heart, this is the type of heart that God is looking for here. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Verse 10, "Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." You see, the calling of God upon your life should be evident, should be obvious, and people ain't going to mess with that. They may hate you, as Jesus said, but they are still going to hate you out of fear more than anything else. They will hate you. They will be afraid of you because they'll see the hand of God, a hand of blessing upon your life. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. And this story is shown in the life of Jacob. Jacob wasn't as clever as he thought. It was God who was blessing him. And in the same way, we come to recognize that God is the one who brings any increase that we have because our eyes are fixed on him. And the Lord will open to you his good treasure. I like that. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. He will bless the work of your hand. Now, this is interesting to me. I like this saying. It's something actually I've studied personally and privately all my life, but especially in the last, probably in the last 10 years. I wanted to know what that meant, that God will bless the work of your hand. And so often, I see that what we try and do is try and figure out a plan of what God will bless. And then we go out and try and have God fit into that plan. That's not necessarily the way that works. But I believe that when we're walking with God, and that's what he said to do, walk in his ways, that's what we're talking about. When we're walking with God, when we're walking in his ways, everything we do just seems to flow toward him and from him. Everything we do. And we don't even know it's happening. We don't even know it's happening. And suddenly I look back and I think, wow. That's quite a blessing. Or the work that I do somehow becomes prosperous. Not because I know what I'm doing. Not because I'm good at it. But because God is good on his word. And he makes all that we set our hands to do, even though we may fumble and flub it up, God will bless it. I love it. And I just think, I have a friend of mine who calls me the Inspector Clouseau of missions. And it's a silly thing, but I appreciate it because it's true, because a lot of what I do, I don't really know what I do. But God seems to find a way of bringing blessing through it. And in my opinion, most of it's an accident. But it's not, it's God. It's simply God. What God does, he does because he blesses the work of our hands. when our desires are for him. And the Lord will grant all of these things to you. He'll open up the treasures of heaven to give you rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Do you see how this is weaved in and out of these blessings? I want to do this. I really want to do this, the Lord says, but I need you to have a responsible attitude toward these things. I need you to live for me, to want me. You need to be careful to observe. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Now, that was the good news. Now we come to the bad news. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, I like the part when we were overtaken by blessings. But here, that two-letter word again in verse 15, if you do not obey, then all of the curses will overtake you. And cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Now this is the opposite of what we just heard. Notice he started out positively first. I want to do this. I want to bless you. I want to give you more than what you'll be able to handle. More blessing than what you can imagine. But if you don't live for me, these will be the consequences. And I believe it's not because God brings them upon us necessarily. And I think the blessings are God intervening with reality. Because this is what happens to those who don't follow the Lord. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. You're going to be hungry. You'll have worms in your bread. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. You're not going to have many. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. You won't be able to win. The child of God who's living for the Lord can't lose, because all things work together for good to those who love God. And all things work together for bad for those who don't. This is what this passage of Scripture is saying. You may think you're getting away with something, but ultimately it will catch up to you, because the chickens will always come home to roost, as they say. Always. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. In other words, if you forsake me and you're living in such a way that cannot be pleasing to the Lord will withhold the blessing and instead send confusion. And you're going to try something and it'll fall apart. And you think, golly, what am I doing wrong? Nothing goes right. Nothing seems to work for me. And the Lord will make the plague cling to you, cling to you, until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. And the Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning, fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew. This is a bad day. And shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The heavens, meaning the sky, the clouds, where the clouds form, there be no rain, and the ground will be like iron. You'll grow nothing. And he said the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust from the heaven. It shall come down on you until you are destroyed. And the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, as you read these things, especially verse 24, and the land turned to iron, I've been to Israel, and I could tell you the land is pretty desolate. I don't understand. I've never understood why all the fight over that land, but it used to be the land near the paradise of Eden. Iraq was considered to be that place, actually. And that whole region was a different place at one time. But apparently, obviously we know from history, they turned their back on God and they worshiped other gods. And the consequence was that he shut up the heavens. And the land turned to dirt and to rocks, to desert. Their enemies defeated them. And they would run and there was no escaping for them. They were a troublesome people, meaning that basically all the earth hated them and were afraid of them, and so they attacked them. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. In other words, you're going to have such a problem, you're not even going to be able to bury your dead. The birds are going to eat them. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. You shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. So we have this serious condition of anxiety. We see that even in today's norm. And there's anxiety struggles. And verse 29 speaks of hopelessness. Verse 30 speaks of disappointment. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. You see the disappointment that's there. Because disappointment will become a way of life when you don't follow the Lord. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Helplessness here. There's a helpless sensation. Your sons, your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long. And there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor. And you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. Ay, ay, ay. You see where this is heading? I may as well just kill myself. I mean, it's just a horrible, horrible existence apart from God. But unfortunately, that's what so many people do. Nothing goes right when they turn their back on God. Nothing goes right for them. Oh, they think they've got everything under control. They've got the world by the tail, but sure enough, they're going to be knocked down. Just takes a matter of time. How many of you watched the news today? Did you watch that spectacular capturing of the satellite that came down from space, the Genesis probe? They sent it up to spy out the sun and to collect dust particles from the wind of space. And the idea of it, they called it the Genesis probe or the Genesis satellite. The idea, of course, is to discover the origin of man. And they had this big, elaborate scheme, this who knows how many millions and millions of dollars and how many years it's spent up in space, 2 or 3 years, I think, collecting all of these samples on very delicate disks. Sample containers, but they were fragile. And so the plan was, is they put this little elaborate system of a parachute system, and that when it would come into the earth, return to the earth's atmosphere, an explosive charge will send out this parachute and come down slow enough so that a helicopter will come by and snatch it right out of the air. And they've been practicing this successfully through the whole thing. The problem was, is the $10 parachute didn't work. And the thing, all this money, all this time to try and discover the origin of man came crashing down today on live television. It was quite disappointing. No, it's just funny because we know where man came from, but they've ignored it. They've missed the whole point. Sure, there are some interesting things there, yes, but unfortunately, because man has rejected God, they always come to a wrong conclusion. Always. And that's the problem. They're hopeless and they're helpless and they're stressed out. You shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. Notice, the Lord will bring you and the kingdom whom, the king whom you set over you. You did this. And God, in a sense, is saying what's going to happen. But as we keep going on through the history of Israel in the Old Testament, we're reading what did happen, or in this time, what will happen. It became, in a sense, prophetic, or God's promise, and that's exactly what happened. You shall become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. And this is what we see today. Have you ever seen any nation on earth hated more than Jews? The Jews are hated everywhere. And it's because of this. God said, I want to make you up here. I want to make you an exalted nation. I want everyone to respect you. I want everyone to come to you and say, hey, can I borrow $2 million? I want you to be the blessing of the earth. If you walk with me, that's where you will be. And if you do not, you're going to be at the other end of the totem pole where everyone is going to hate you and you'll become a byword. And history has proven that. Every civilization seems to want to wipe out the Jews. And yet again, you shall carry much seed out of the field, he says in verse 38. The locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards, and the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees, but the olives will drop off. You shall get sons and daughters, and they shall go into captivity. Verse 42, locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who's among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. Are you getting the idea here? Are you getting the picture from this? I don't think we need to go through it all, but I think you see what's happening. And all of this happened because they turned away. Verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy, with gladness, for the abundance of everything. Oh, how do you serve the Lord? Joy and gladness? I hope so. Verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand. And that started with the Assyrian nation. The Assyrians came against them in Israel, in the northern part of the kingdom, when they divided up around 700 BC, and they were destroyed. They were taken captive. And Judah was taken captive around 600 BC by Babylon, the Babylonian kingdom, and King Nebuchadnezzar. And they were captured, and they were brought into bondage. And so these things were fulfilled. A nation fierce, a fierce countenance. And he says in verse 42, they shall 52, they shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust. They trusted in their own might, in their own powers, their own ability to defend themselves. And God said, well, go ahead, but it won't work unless you trust in me. And it gets worse and gets worse and it gets worse. The verse 57 speaks about women eating their own children. Her placenta, which comes out from between her feet, and her children from whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at your gates. And this happened in 2 Kings chapter 6, Jeremiah also. We see where this actually took place in their history. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law. Every sickness, verse 61. And these things, as I said, are the results of what happens when we do not follow the Lord. Now, you may not experience all these things, but you may have a really, really bad life. You may have a really difficult time getting anything accomplished. Nothing will go your way because we choose instead to live according to our own ways. So God sets before us today a choice. Blessings, a curse. That's what these two mountains will forever symbolize, even today in Israel. These mountains are still there. When we were in Israel, we saw both of them. Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. They're there. And they're there as a reminder. And the nation of Israel must look at that and go, oh, what could have been? I wonder how many of us might think the same thing. Oh, what should have been, but what can still be if we choose to live for the Lord. And blessing will come our way.